Tonight, I have a special burden to preach a message I'm preaching tonight. And the message tonight is called, What Will It Take? What will it take to get people right with Jesus?
Yes.
And I'll tell you why. I know this guy named Bill, known him for years. He had his wife and three kids. They would go to our church years ago. Bill, he'd like to hunt, he'd like to fish, he liked the outdoors just like I did. He's been over my house shooting archery, shooting bow, and talking deer stories. Likeable guy. But he had a drug problem, which led into a lot of other problems, family problems. And I know family members and friends and the church and I have all tried helping Bill out. Amen. Bill would end up going in and out of jail. He'd do good for a while when he'd get out. Then he seemed to always end up back in jail. His wife was a saint. She'd always be supporting him. Many times, I don't know how she put up with him. Some of the things he pulled. I always wonder, what will it take to get Bill on the right track with Jesus? He'd play church, he'd go in and out and seem sincere, I don't know. But you wonder, what would it take to get him right with Jesus? I remember him being here right at the Cass County Jail and I'd be preaching. I remember seeing him sitting right out here and I'm preaching hard to him because I knew his circumstances. He was in here one time for 233 days for burglary and fleeing from the police. He spent 3 months in prison in 2004 for home invasion. He spent nearly 4 years again in prison, 2006, for breaking and entering. Now I wonder, what will it take for Bill to get right with Jesus and stay out of jail and do what's right for his wife and three boys? I seen Bill a month ago in his casket. At the age of 37, in his casket, a young man. I seen his kids, his wife. I gave his wife a hug. And then we walked back from each other, looking at each other in the eyes. What can I say? What can she say? She said to me, well, what can you say? That's what she told me. And that's why I'm preaching this message tonight. I've preached it here before. But when I seen him in that casket, I'm thinking of this message right here. And I knew I had to preach it here. I had a burden. I had another message I was going to preach, thinking about preaching. But this is a message I know I had to preach tonight. I'm going to start out in the book of Jonah. You ever hear this day and age, it's hard to even know who knows Bible stories. Who knows about Noah and the Ark? Who knows about Jonah going in the fish, being swallowed by the whale? You know, this day and age, I don't even know who really knows. Years ago, it seemed like everybody knew Bible stories. This day and age, they don't know about David and Goliath and Samson and all this stuff that you just think everybody knows. They took prayer out of school, Bibles out of school. That really helped, didn't it? That's why we got Columbine shootings. That's why we have all the problems we have in schools today. But we're going to talk about Jonah. He was the guy that got swallowed up by the big fish, by the whale. Jonah was a prophet of God. And after I read in the book of Jonah, he was a very poor prophet of God. And I'm going to start out reading. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid his fare and went down into the ship on the way to Tarsus. Okay, God tells a prophet of God what to do. And what's Jonah do? He goes the opposite way. And the reason I believe he went the other way is because Nineveh was a great city in the land of Syria. And the Syrian people and the Jewish people didn't like each other at all. They hated each other. And Jonah was Jewish. And he didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach because there might be a chance that these people from Nineveh would get right with Jesus and they wouldn't have to worry about the big catastrophe that was going to be plagued upon their city. So Jonah didn't want to preach to these people. So he goes the other way and he gets in a ship. And it goes on. In verse 4 it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being wrecked. And the mariners were afraid and cried out every man to his God and cast forth the wares off the ship to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay there fast asleep. Here's a storm. All the men are in danger of their lives. And where's Jonah? He's sleeping. All this danger going on, and he's sleeping inside the ship. And you know what that shows me? When you're away from God, you don't even see the dangers that might be before you. When you're running from the Lord, you're blinded to sin in your life. You don't know. And here he is sleeping. And it goes on in verse 6. But the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what are you doing sleeping? Arise, call upon your God. So if your God will think upon us, and that we may not perish. Even the ship's captain knew that there was sin in Jonah's life. And it goes on in verse 10, it says, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them so. And you know, when you're running from the Lord and you're living in sin, the Bible says your sin shall seek you out. People will know that you're living in sin. You can put on a show for a while. You can fool people for a while. But eventually it catches up. Other people find out about the sin in our lives. There's no hiding. Then said they unto him, what shall we do with him to make the sea calm? For the sea is raging. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea shall be calm for you. For I know for my sake the great storm is upon you. And here's another thing we can learn out of this verse here. The storm was there because of who? Because of Jonah and his sin. And something we can draw from this verse is when we live in sin, it affects more than ourselves. Sin has a rippling effect. It affects everybody. It's like throwing a big rock into a pond. When you throw a rock into a pond, it makes a big explosion, doesn't it? Right where you drop it. But after it's dropped in, there's a rippling effect in the whole pond. And it's like sin in people's lives. Where the rock makes its impact, right at the dead center, is where it makes its most impact, doesn't it? Well, that's the way sin is. When we sin, it affects the people closest to us. It might be your wife, might be your husband, might be your kids. Then it might be your mom and your dad. Then cousins and uncles. Then it might be the people you work with. Then it might be the neighbors. Then it might be people you don't even know are affected by the rippling effect of sin. We can't comprehend it. And in Jonah's case, it affected everybody on the ship. His sin. His sin. So in verse 15 it says, "So they took Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." It ceased. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to the Lord. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord." How many days was he in the belly of a whale before he even decided to pray? 3 days and three nights. And it says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cry by the reason of my affliction to the Lord." Now, he's praying and he's crying to the Lord by the reason of his afflictions. Even at this point, he hasn't got it yet. Does it say he prayed because he was sorry? No. He prayed because he was in pain. Because of his affliction. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him out of the belly. In verse 3, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods surround me about, and the billows and thy waves pass all around me." He's saying, look at, woe is me, look at all the trouble I'm in. But who got him in that trouble? Himself. "Then he said, I am cast out of thy sight. I will look again towards the holy temple," he says. "The waters surround me about, even to my soul, and the depths close me around about, and the weeds are wrapped all around my head." And he's still saying, poor me, look at the weeds are around my head. "And I went down to the bottom of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought my life to death, O my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remember the Lord." He's more or less saying, when I'm in trouble now, I'm remembering the Lord. I'm in trouble. I'm remembering the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 9, but he says, "I will sacrifice unto thee with my voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And right there, he finally repented. He finally came to it. It's like the guys in the MMA. When they're ready to get tapped out, Jonah got tapped out. He finally gave in to God. And it says right here in verse 10, "And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land." He learned his lesson. "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto them, preaching what I tell you. And Jonah rose and went." He finally went. "Into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said unto them, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He's warning them that in 40 days they're going to be overthrown. They're going to be wiped out. But it says right here, "But the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast. and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid down his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. Here's the king of Nineveh, the powerful king. He bowed down, took off his robe, got off his throne, put on sackcloth and ashes to humble himself before the Lord. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. And let every man turn from his evil ways and from his violence that he does in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn away from his fierce anger, that we may perish not? They're hoping God will show mercy now, because as a whole nation, as a whole city, they humbled themselves to God. And listen to this verse 10. And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil ways, and God changed his mind of the evil that he was going to give to Nineveh. God changed his mind because of what? They humbled themselves and prayed to God in obedience, and he saved them. But in chapter 4, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. This is what gets me real upset with Jonah. Here's a man of God, supposedly. A man of God is what? Supposed to be caring, supposed to be loving, concerned. He isn't that way at all. He's mad because these people repented and God spared him. You know, if I was preaching, there's 120,000 people in Nineveh. If I was Jonah and preaching to these people, and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm preaching anywhere, 120,000 people came to Christ, I'd be on cloud nine. I'd be flying. I'd be excited. You couldn't wipe that smile off my face. But Jonah doesn't even care. Wow, what a sad story of a man of God, so-called man of God. What a bad example of what a Christian, a godly man should be. And here's Nineveh, a godless city that repents. They did business with God. They got right with God. They humbled themselves to God. Wow. What does it take in Nineveh? It just took a message from God for the people to repent. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. What's sad? That there's a lot of people like Jonah today. They get spiritual when they're in the belly of the whale. When they're going through trials and tribulations, they get spiritual. They get religion. They're not really getting right with Jesus, but they get religion for a while. I see it. Sometimes they call it jailhouse religion. You've heard that. I've seen it. I've seen guys get in here and it looks like they do business with God. They go out, they're right back in here, in and out, in and out. And there's another thing, they call it foxhole religion. You're in a battle. You're in the trench. Enemy's shooting at you. You're dodging bullets. You're in that foxhole. And you're praying, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, if you spare my life, I will serve you the rest of my life. The Lord spares them. They get out of that foxhole. They come back to the States. Are they in church? Do they remember God? No. They're there for a while. And then they're gone. Where are they at? They're back in the same old worldly things. What does it take? They're looking death right in the eye. Yeah, they make a little little religious thing for a while, but they aren't doing business with Jesus. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, it says, here's what Jesus says. You hypocrites, you draw near to me with your mouth. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Far from me. And Jesus also talked about the religious leaders back in Jesus' time. The Pharisees, the scribes, these religious leaders. They put on these big fancy robes, stand on the street corner, say these religious prayers. And people were supposed to say, wow, look how religious that guy is. But Jesus said, you vipers. He says, you're corrupt. You look good on the outside, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. You stink. You're corrupt. Your sins, you're full of sin. Jesus says, clean the inside of the cup and the outside will take care of itself. Getting right with Jesus. I've seen people that have cancer and all of a sudden they want you to pray for them. All of a sudden their family members are coming to church. It's awesome. You say, praise the Lord. These people come to church. They want you to pray for them. Pray that they'll get healed from this cancer. And you pray for them. You care about them. They get healed. And little by little, the cares of the world start pulling them away. And before you know it, where'd they go? They're not in church anymore. They forgot all about what happened. They get a little religion for a while. And it's just like being in a whale. When they're in there or they're in the foxhole, they pray to God. But after it's over, they're gone. And I say, what does it take to really wake these people up? To really make a commitment to Jesus? Not to just have, you know, they'll have the Bible on the shelf gathering dust when things are going good. Things start going bad, they'll get that Bible off that shelf and start reading it for a while until things start going good again and the Bible's back up there. Christians need to be consistent. If you're truly born again, there'll be fruit. There'll be a change. We need to be sold out for Jesus. Surrender totally to Jesus Christ. And there's some verses in the Bible that talk about planting seed, the Word of God. Jesus tells this story to get people to comprehend a little bit about this. He says, you know, sometimes you throw the seed out and people, they come to Christ just a short time, make a profession of faith and they're gone. And let me just read this in Mark chapter 4. Verse 16 through 19. Here's what Jesus says. But these are like which are seeds sown in a stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a short time, and afterwards, when afflictions or persecutions arise for the word of God's sake, immediately they are offended, and they get away from the Lord. If somebody confronts them about the word of God, they back off. They didn't want any part of this, and they're not doing the Lord's work anymore. And then there's other ones. These are which are sown among the thorns, which hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches and lusts, and other things, choke them out, and they become unfruitful. They get pulled into the worldly things. Then the last one Jesus talks about are the true Christians. Listen to this. But these are which are sown in the good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So the true Christian, Jesus says, produces fruit, the good fruit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. This is the results of being a true Christian. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, happiness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. That's some of the results of being a true Christian. Not just a talker. This is a walker. It's easy to talk being a Christian. But that's what separates the men from the boys. When you see the walk, that's the true Christian. When you just see the talk, talk's cheap. So we need to be out there as Christians with a heart for the lost, telling people about Jesus. I remember this guy I knew. He was dying of cancer. Older guy. He had a lot of money. He'd brag about having over $1 million. He never went to church. He was a worldly man. My heart went out to this guy. I went to his house to visit him, to tell him about Jesus, because I knew he wasn't going to live much longer. He was almost on his deathbed. Went to his house, started telling him about Jesus. You know what he'd do? Every time I'd start talking about Jesus, he'd talk about his 401k. He had the Wall Street Journal with the stock market reports. He's dying of cancer, barely living. And he's talking about that. Talk about all the money he had, about his retirement coming up. Every time I talk about Jesus, he just changed the subject. I did what I could. That man died a few weeks later. I don't know, maybe he got right with Jesus after that. But I'll tell you, all that money he had, yeah, he had a real nice casket. That's the only money he got to spend out of all that million he had. He had a nice casket. What does it take? The man's on his deathbed. Wake up. What will it take to wake people up for Jesus? I remember I lived at the lake on a channel, and there's, you know, a lot of houses along the channel. When I grew up as a teenager, I'd go ask this one guy about fishing. He was a good fisherman, an old guy named Leonard. And I'd go over his house, talk to him every once in a while. Well, after I got married and everything moved out, I heard Leonard had some bad problems with emphysema. He couldn't breathe. He was 64 years old. So Nancy and I went to visit him at the hospital. And we told him about Jesus. Leonard came to Jesus Christ right there on his hospital bed. What an exciting time. 64-year-old man coming to Jesus. That's what it took. A hospital visit. You could see he did business with Jesus. The Lord healed him. He got better. And he was hungry for the Word of God. I'd go to visit him. He was still on some oxygen and stuff. But he was hungry for the Word. It just blessed my heart to see this man. And then there was another guy named Torrance on the other side of where my mom and dad lived. I used to go fishing with him once in a while. He was a short little guy. He was retired at the time. We had a nickname for him. We called him Bobber. He was about 5'5 or 5'6, and he weighed close to 300 pounds. And he'd jump off his pontoon boat in the water, and he'd just float. And I was just a little skinny kid. He says, Gary, just try it. Just jump out and you'll float. So I jump out, try to do what he's doing. I just sink like a rock. But that's why we call him Bobber. But I heard Torrance had cancer. And I knew he wasn't a churchgoer. So my heart went out to Torrance. So I went and visited him. And Nancy and I talked to him about the Lord. And he says, you know, when I have my cancer surgery and I get better, I'll go to church with you, Gary. I'll go to church with you. I said, Torrance, how do you know that surgery is going to be successful? You could die right there on the operating table. You could die. You need to get right with Jesus. What are you going to do? You know what he says is, well, that does bring up something. He says, if I die, would you do my funeral? He He's worried about his funeral. He doesn't worry about where he is with Jesus. I said, I've never done a funeral. I'm no pastor of a church. I don't know anything about a funeral. He said, Gary, I'd like you to do my funeral. And I said, okay, Torrance, I'll do your funeral. So, you know, I'm thinking, this guy dies and I have to do his funeral. What hope? What kind of message am I going to give at a funeral like that? Because I know he's going to be in hell because he never accepted Christ. Well, Torrance got better, okay? And, you know, his promise he made me about going to church after surgery, doing better, he didn't follow through with that promise. He just started living just like he did. I'm thinking, what will it take? What will it take? Year later, cancer comes back. He's doing bad. I'm over there telling him about Jesus. I don't know. Well, Torrance died. I did his funeral. I was able to do his funeral with joy. 2 weeks. 2 weeks before he died, he came to Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And I could tell it was real. He had a peace that he never had before. He was ready to face death that he wasn't able to do before. I seen an inner joy in his life I'd never seen, a smile that I'd never seen. He's ready. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And the Bible says, I will give you perfect peace that passes all understanding when you come to Him. And I gave that funeral. And I preached at that funeral how Torrance came to Christ. And there was a lot of people there I knew that didn't go to church. So I preached it hard. I preached the Bible at his funeral. Praise God. What did it take for Torrance to come to Christ? On his deathbed almost. Staring death right in the eyes. That's what it took for Torrance. I ask you this tonight. If you're an alcoholic here tonight, how many heartaches, how many financial problems, how many family problems, how many DUIs will it take for you not to be an alcoholic anymore? Will it take a DUI? Will it take crashing into somebody's car and killing a family before you come to Christ? What will it take? If you're a druggie here tonight, I ask you, how many heartaches will it take you? How many financial problems will it take you? How many family problems will it take you? How many drug overdoses will it take you before you come to Christ, before you're not a druggie anymore? What will it take? What did it take Whitney Houston not to be a druggie anymore at the age of 49? What did it take Amy Winehouse at the age of 27 not to be an alcoholic anymore? Death. What will it take? You know, you wonder what God thinks. God's probably thinking, will you ever learn? Will you ever get it? God is patient. God is merciful, long-suffering. He's loving. He's caring. He gives us choices. He gives us opportunity. He gives us a free will to accept Him or reject Him. No greater love ever shown than Jesus Christ on that cross. Even when He's on that cross in pain and agony, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No greater love. As a country, we have here today, He keeps getting deeper and deeper in sin. We're trying to take God out of every place we can. Out of the schools, out of the courthouses, out of society. And I ask you, what will it take to get this country on the right track with Jesus? How many Columbine shootings will it take? How many teen suicides will it take? How many teen pregnancies will it take? How many abortions will it take? How many 9/11s will it take to get us right with Jesus? How many tornadoes will it take? How many hurricanes will it take? How many bank foldings will it take? How many job loss will it take to get us right with Jesus Christ? To get us looking up to Jesus. You know the answer for this cancer we have in this country of sin? Here's the answer in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here's what God says, the answer for this cancer. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I forgive their sins.
Amen.
And I will heal their land. That's the answer for the cancer of the United States today. Come to Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. Remember that big city of Nineveh that was ready to be doomed because of their sin? What happened? God changed His mind, didn't He? Because what they did, they repented. And that's what we need to do in the United States today. And maybe you're a Christian here today, but you're not living like a Christian should. And there's a big wedge between you and God. The communication you once had with Jesus isn't there. You know what that wedge is? It's sin in our lives that separates us from God. The joy that we had just isn't there no more. The peace that we had just isn't there anymore. The fellowship we had with the Lord just isn't there anymore because that wedge is sin. Your life's miserable. It's time to get rid of that load of sin. Get back with Jesus. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much? Wow. Praise the Lord for that verse. Wow. Jesus says in chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Is Jesus tugging on you tonight? Is He saying, hey, I'm here. It's time to wake up. It's time to get right. The world can wrap us up so much into sin and get us off the eyes of Jesus. Everything in this room that you see is temporary. Our bodies, these walls, these chairs, everything is temporary. The thing you don't see is the only thing that's eternal. That's our souls. This body we're in right now is a temporary holding place for your soul. And you're not guaranteed your next breath. And there's the eternity, what the Bible says, there's a heaven and a hell. There's no middle of the road. If you aren't right with Jesus, it's time to get right with Jesus. Because that's the only thing that matters. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Yeah. What will it take? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be there that go that way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. That's the road to heaven. It's straight and narrow, and few be there that find it. Matthew chapter 7, start with verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works for you, Lord? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And it goes on. Therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them is like unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That's Jesus Christ. And rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, because it was founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to the foolish man who built his house upon the sands. And rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. Is the Lord tugging on your heart tonight? There's only one way to heaven. There's a lot of people say there's many roads to heaven, but they're lying. Jesus Christ says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're not for sure you're on your way to heaven, chances are you're on your way to hell. And that's not what I'm saying. That's what the Word of God says. It says in 1 John 5:13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Where do you stand? What will it take for you to come to Jesus Christ tonight? What will it take? Looking death in the eye? John 3, 16 through 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world may be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned already. You know, we may pray in here for God to change our circumstances. But maybe God is wanting the circumstances to change us. Amen. You think so? Amen. What circumstances will it take to wake you up? To get you truly right with Jesus. I'm going to close with this story. I close with it every time I'm here. And I do because it has a lot of wisdom in it. And the things we talked about earlier, this hits it right between the eyes. Because I've talked to a lot of people. They say, you know, Gary, when I'm in here, I try to do good. And I come to the Bible studies. But as soon as I'm out of here, I'm back in the same old mess, and it gets me right back in here. I'm back and forth, back and forth. What can I do to never come back to the Cass County Jail? And here's the story. It's about an old missionary back in the olden days with horses, cowboy Indian days. And this missionary had a burden for the Indian people. And he'd ride on horseback carrying his big old Schofield Bible. And he'd go to Indian village, telling the Indian people about Jesus Christ. And one day, he was telling an old Indian chief about Jesus. And that Indian chief came to Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. What an exciting day. Well, the old missionary, he got back on horseback. And he goes to other villages. And about 3 months later, he comes back to the same old village with the Indian chief. And they're sitting by the fire one evening. And he asked that old Indian chief, he says, "How is it being a Christian?" The old Indian chief says, "Oh, it's great." He says, "I have a peace that I never had before. And a load of sin I always carried around, it's gone. Jesus took it away. And I know if I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm not afraid of death like I used to be." But he says, "There's two cats inside of me. And they fight. From the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed, they're just beating against each other." And the missionary says, "What in the world are you talking about? Two cats inside of me." He says, "Well, one cat represents the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living within me. And the other cat represents the old flesh, the things that always got me in trouble. You know, the flesh would say, 'Ah, let's go do these things,' you know. And the Spirit says, 'No, don't do those things. Do these things.'" And he says, "They fight from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed. His Spirit fighting the flesh." And the missionary says, "Well, which cat usually wins?" And this is the kicker of the whole story, the wisdom to the story. The old Indian chief says, "The one I feed the most wins." That's when he wins. A lot of wisdom. If you're here in the Cass County Jail when you got a lot of free time on your hands, feed the Spirit. Get in the Word of God. Go to the Bible studies and grow. Pump up spiritually. Weightlifter, to pump up bigger, he's got to eat the right stuff and keep pumping the weight. For the physical part, we as Christians have to pump up spiritually, getting closer and closer to God. So when we leave this Cass County Jail, the Spirit's the one's going to be in control of your life, not the flesh. And the old friends you used to hang around with to get you in trouble with the flesh, get rid of them friends. They aren't really friends if they're getting dragging you back into the same old sin and mud hole you was. You need new friends. You need to find a good Bible-believing church where you can grow, you can pump up spiritually. And if you start veering off the straight and narrow, a brother and sister in Christ say, "Hey, brother, you're going the wrong way." They can give you a tug in the right direction. That's what we all need. We all need. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you know how many cats you have in your life? You got one cat controlling your life, and it's the flesh, the devil. You aren't going to... The Bible says the devil's like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour. You think you may be the man in control? With the devil, you're like a puppet on a string. He knows all your weak spots, and he puts them right front and center for you. He wants to dangle the bait in front of you, so you have no power with the flesh. It's only through the Spirit, Jesus Christ. I ask you tonight, what will it take to get you right with Jesus tonight? To get that spiritual cat. We're going to give an altar call. And that means if you want to do business with Jesus, you come up forward. We'll say the sinner's prayer together. Some people may say, "Well, I don't want to come up there. What will people think?" Who cares what people think? Someday, we're all going to give an account. We're going to give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that guy that made fun of you, he's going to be bowing down to Jesus Christ. And it won't be a pretty sight. I'll tell you that right now. Jesus Christ says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." That's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Jesus Christ says, Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come in to him." Is the Lord tugging on the door of your heart tonight? Do business with Jesus. You know, you're in a Cass County jail. What will it take? Does it take more than this to get you right with Jesus? Hopefully not. Hopefully get right with Jesus tonight. What will it take?